Our scripture reading tonight is taken in God's Word in 2 Peter chapter 3. The Apostle Peter is writing his epistles to the church that is scattered abroad throughout different regions, and he is writing to them as pilgrims and strangers, and he is writing them to them to build them up and to stir them up in their faith. Second Peter chapter 3. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of the Lord, of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. You turn back to the first chapter of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. At verse 5, the Apostle, the Holy Spirit, writes to us these words. 2 Peter 1, 5. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then one other passage, if you turn to the Epistle of Romans, chapter 10, verse 17. Romans 10, verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. On these passages of Holy Scripture, we have come this evening to Lord's Day 25 in our Heidelberg Catechism, as we regularly follow here the outline of the Heidelberg Catechism covering the truths of God's Word. This is page 14. We come here now to another subsection of the Catechism. We're in the second part of the Catechism, our deliverance. And we've talked about the Apostles' Creed and about faith and what our faith is. And now we come here, you notice the title of the sacraments. Lord's Day 25, question 65, page 14. Since then, we are made partakers of Christ and all his benefits by faith only. Whence does this faith proceed? From the Holy Spirit, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. What are the sacraments? The sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals appointed of God for this end or purpose, that by the use thereof he may the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel, namely, that he grants us freely the remission of sin and life eternal, for the sake of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. Are both word and sacraments then ordained and appointed for this end, that they may direct our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Yes, indeed. For the Holy Ghost teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacrament that the whole of our salvation depends upon that one sacrifice of Christ which he offered for us on the cross. How many sacraments has Christ instituted in the New Covenant or Testament? Two, namely, Holy Baptism and the Holy Supper. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, since all the benefits of Jesus Christ come to us through a living faith, how is faith worked and strengthened? How do you grow in faith? How is your faith nurtured and made strong? That's a vital question. That's an absolutely vital question for every child of God here, old or young. We know how vital that question is when we transfer it to the earthly body and to the earthly life. How is your body made strong? How are you kept healthy? Is that important? Well, we find that very important. We would answer, through exercise, through P90X, T25, through working out regularly, jogging, through doing it even when you don't want to. But you do it anyway. And the adrenaline flows. And you feel better. And you're in shape. You do it through exercise. We say, we do it through the diet that we eat. This is important for fruits and vegetables, leaving out the starches and the sugars. That's how you live a healthy life, how you have a better well-being. You feel better about things if you take care of your body. This is very important to us. We will devote time, effort, and money to this. But what about how our faith? Yes, the body, says the Bible, you remember? 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, bodily exercise profiteth little, it profiteth, so the body profiteth, but faith profits always. What about our faith, that life of grace within us, that holding steadfast to Christ, that strength to withstand temptations, that union to Christ, that walk with Christ, your life of faith? What about that? How is that strengthened? How is that kept healthy? How is that made vibrant? The answer? God has given means. We call them the means of grace. The means where which the Holy Spirit will give the power of His grace, so that we have a strong, steadfast, vibrant, hopeful faith. Those means are the preaching of His Word and the sacraments. And out of the preaching of His Word and the sacraments, the daily life in the Word of God and prayer, He gives to the church the means of grace. The Catechism says, the Holy Spirit, how is faith strengthened? The Holy Spirit works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. Since faith is so vital, and since God has given the means whereby faith can be built up and strengthened, you would think that there would be a rush on the place where the means of grace are to be found. You'd think that those places, the church, faithful to the Scriptures and proclaiming in love the Holy Scriptures, that the church parking lot would be something like Countryside Nursery on the Saturday before Mother's Day, like Walmart on Friday morning, 4 o'clock or 5 o'clock in the morning after Thanksgiving, like Myers, after News Team 8 has announced in January the worst blizzard in 20 years, and people have come to get the groceries. Our lives then would be characterized and must be characterized by a delight in our personal devotions, a maintaining of the family altar, a life of personal prayer before God, coming to church, attendance at church twice on the Lord's Day, out of love, intensity, desire, faithfulness. And yet we confess, as Peter writes, we must stir up this gift of God. Our flesh is foolish, and our flesh considers the life of the body more important than the life of the soul. Jesus said to the Jews, you remember, children, after He had fed the 5,000, in John 6, the next day the multitudes found Him in Capernaum, and they all rushed to Him because He had fed their bellies. Jesus said, do not labor for the meat that perishes, literally for the carcass that rots, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you, for Him hath God the Father sealed. Labor earnestly, set your heart upon the things of your faith. Earnestly strive for them. We don't need more money, more things, more pleasures, more possessions. We need more faith. It is by faith that we are going to stand in these last days that have come upon us, that Christ has called us to represent His glorious truth in this world as Christians in these last evil days. It is by faith that we go through a week as the past week in our trials and in our sorrows. It is by faith that we are able to encourage each other as we were able in this past week. It is by faith that we fight and keep fighting against the sins and the temptations that constantly come against us. It is by faith that we draw closer to Christ and are united to Him, so that we say, Christ lives in me and I in Him. And so we must be clear on the question, how do I grow in faith? How do I grow in faith? That's our theme or question this evening. Let's see the answer, the means of grace. Let's then look secondly, if only briefly, at their identity and the relationship between preaching and sacraments. And then let's conclude with what our calling before God is. Lord's Day 25 of the Heidelberg Catechism is referred to as the Lord's Day on the means of grace. The means of grace, that statement that we make, is referring to how the Holy Spirit is pleased to impart into you and me the strength of faith. How does the Holy Spirit work in us? Well, we must, we say, come under the means of grace. Or we say, when one is not faithful, and not faithful in their attendance to church, and forsakes the house of God, then we are in love alarmed. We care about that, because we say this is to neglect the means of grace. The means whereby God is pleased to impart faith in our hearts, the means of grace, are the means that God has ordained in His church, through which He is pleased by the Spirit to impart into the soul the life of faith, so that our faith may grow, our faith may be strong and be comforted, and those means are preaching and sacraments. As God has given for the physical body means to be sustained, food and drink, air, rest, vitamins, so also He has given means to sustain the life of faith. Now let's look just for a moment at this a little more closely, and let's see that faith is a gift of God, first of all, and that secondly, it's a gift that requires nurture. It requires food. The Catechism says, faith proceeds from the Holy Spirit who works faith in our hearts. How do you account for the gift of faith in you? Where does that faith come from? How do you explain what makes you different from an unbeliever, and why you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word and others do not? Did this faith arise from something in you? Was there something about you, something about your natural will not found in others, that you were able to make a decision, that you were able to make the right choice? Did this spring from anything that was found in you, that you believe in Christ? Did your faith in any sense find its beginnings in you? And the answer to that is very clear in Scripture. No, no. Ephesians 2 verse 1, for you hath He quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. No man, said Jesus, no man can come unto me. No man can believe in me unless the Father draw him to me by his grace. The Holy Spirit is the author of saving faith. The Holy Spirit is the life giver in the creation, and he's the life giver in the church. And he is the one who begets in us the life of Christ, and he is the one who joins us in a true and living faith to Jesus Christ. Faith is the gift of God. Young people and children, I should be able to say Ephesians 2 verse 8, and you should be able to say, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God, our Savior. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. For who makes you, to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why shouldst thou boast as if thou didst not receive it? This gift of faith, given by the Holy Spirit, was rooted in the decree of eternal election. Acts 13, verse 48, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Not as many as believed, them God ordained to eternal life. God saw who would believe and then chose them. No, no. But God chose, and them who he chose, he willed to give to them faith. Why do you believe? Because of the free gift of the gracious Spirit of Jesus Christ, working that personally in your heart. Would you open your Psalters with me to the Canons of Dort? I want to read two parts of the Canons of Dort, which are very clear on this. The first is on page 57. In the back of the Psalter, this is the first head of the Canons of Dort, of divine predestination, the Confession of the Reformed Church, Article 6, the bottom of page 57. Article 6, that some receive the gift of faith from God and others do not receive it, proceeds from God's eternal decree. For known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world, Acts 15, 18. Who works all things after the counsel of his will, Ephesians 1, verse 11. According to which decree, the decree of election, he graciously softens the hearts of the elect, however obstinate, and inclines them to believe, while he leaves the non-elect in his just judgment to their own wickedness and obduracy. And herein is especially displayed the profound, the merciful, and at the same time righteous discrimination between men equally involved in ruin, or that decree of election and reprobation revealed in the Word of God, which though men of perverse and impure and unstable minds wrest to their own destruction, yet to the holy and pious souls affords unspeakable consolation. Now I would have you turn to the one that is quoted in the bulletin today. That's on page 69. This is the Canons of Dort, the third and fourth head. The third head of the canons is total depravity. The fourth head is irresistible grace. Article 14, page 69. This is under the truth of irresistible grace. Article 14, faith is therefore to be considered as the gift of God, not on account of its being offered by God to man to be accepted or rejected at his pleasure, but because it is in reality conferred, breathed, and infused into him. Or even, now we're going back to the statement, faith is a gift of God, not because God bestows the power or ability to believe and then expects that man should, by the exercise of his own free will, consent to the terms of salvation and actually believe in Christ. That's not true. But because he who works in man both to will and to do, and indeed all things and all, produces both the will to believe and the act of believing also. My faith, in its beginning and in its activity, is produced by grace alone. God gave that. But now, beloved, we need to understand that though that is true, that faith needs to be nurtured. That faith is a living bond. It's a living thing, and therefore a living thing requires nurturing. A newborn child that has been brought into this world cries out for help. It has life, and it cries out. It cries out because it's hungry. It needs to be nursed. And as a mother, you long to do that. So God has provided a means whereby that life of faith, which cries out to God, whereby that life of faith may be nursed, whereby it may be nurtured and strengthened and receive immunization from heresy and from temptation. Again, Peter, 1 Peter 2, verses 1 and 2, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisy and envy and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Faith is not like a battery being placed in you. It's not like a pacemaker with a lithium battery needing only a charge occasionally. Faith is not like a nuclear aircraft carrier on station for 6 months, not needing to fuel, providing its own energy. But faith is the belly of a hungry baby. Faith is the appetite of a working man. Faith is the stomach of a teenage boy. Faith needs nourishment. Faith needs protein, carbs, vitamin D. It needs the milk and the meat of the Word of God. And so God calls us to activity. Grow in grace, we read, and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Why must we read the Bible? Why do we want to? Why do we pray each day? Why do we not want to be a oncer on Sunday? Why go to church twice? Why? The answer to that question is the same answer to this, as to this question. Why does a nursing mother feed her child not just once a day? Why not just once? That child cries for the food because it's alive. We want to. We need to. That's why we go to church twice, so that we can eat. So now, how does God nourish faith? He nourishes it through the means of grace. What are the means of grace? Our fathers, when they write the Heidelberg Catechism here, zero in to the fountain. To the fountain as they are established and ordained in the church. The fountain which bubbles out the water is the preaching of the gospel as it's confirmed by the sacraments. That does not take away the truth of the scriptures that in a very real sense we can say that all things are means of grace for the child of God. As we can say from the scripture that all things are a means of condemnation to the unbeliever, to the reprobate. There will be times, there will be frequent times in your life when it seems that God is crushing your faith. That your cherished hope, that the good thing that you have asked of Him is being taken from you. That your life is beyond any solutions. That it seems in your prayer that there is no answer from God. That God does not show a way, that He does not remove the burden. Just like Elijah said, is enough. Take my life. I'm done. But in reality, all of those trials, all of those struggles, all of those dark moments are means of grace. They're the means that Father uses to strengthen your faith. They're not means that you would choose. We would not choose that. They are means that God chooses. Again, Peter explains this. 1 Peter 1, verse 6. He's writing to us pilgrim strangers. He says, "Wherein we greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold which perishes, though it be tried by fire, might be found to the praise and the honor and the glory at the appearing of Christ." So God sends all things as a means to strengthen the faith of His children. God strengthens the faith of the church through persecution. God strengthens the faith of you as a college student by going to a class where everything that you have been taught and everything that the Reformed creeds are saying is challenged, in which apparently all that you have ever believed from a little child is made now to be foolish. And that you are made out to be superstitious, unlearned. In fact, you are made out by the world. When you take your stand on human sexuality and marriage as one man and one woman, you are made out to be bigoted people, hypocritical people, foolish people, people to make fun of because you follow that Word of God. If you, as a young person in college, believe the creeds, the Reformed creeds. Well, you're away from the past. You're not relevant. You're not relevant. The content of faith, we have learned in the Apostles' Creed, the content of faith is not written in a spiral notebook or with a three-ring binder that you tear out pages when you get ridiculed. The content of faith was published by God in the Holy Scriptures that cannot be broken, that are the truth. You stand then for your faith. And as you stand for your faith in the world, you are strengthened in your faith. But while everything is a means of grace, God has appointed those special means, the preaching of the Word and the sacraments. And again, this does not mean that those private means of grace are not important. The reading of God's Word, prayer, our family altar. But the idea is that God has ordained in His church the central means. You may think of it, as I said before, as a fountain or as a river. This river diverts into streams, which is our own personal devotions in our reading of the Bible. But there is a stream of grace that flows from the church. And that stream of grace is the Word of God as it is preached to us and as it is confirmed to us in the sacraments. And that's what the Heidelberg Catechism is saying. The Holy Spirit works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and by the use of the sacraments, says the Catechism. And so, what are the means of grace by which our faith are strengthened, whereby the nutrients we receive for a strong and living faith? We answer, this means of grace is the living water of the Word of God as it is preached to us, as it is confirmed by the sacraments, as it fills up our bucket, as it fills up the streams that run to our home, and we continue in that Word through our study of the Scriptures and through prayer and through fellowship. And in these ways, God strengthens our faith. The preaching of the pure Word of God, the preaching, Article 29 of the Belgian Confession, the preaching of the pure Word of God and the sacraments are those means. Now for us tonight, at least probably for most of us, that's not the first time we've heard that. But we must resist tonight a matter of factness about this. A man who is lost in the desert, as the sun sets, will gather rocks and stones, gather anything that will burn, and light a fire so that those stones are heated, so that as the temperature of the desert drops, the coolness of the air will form condensation around those rocks and will suck the water off those rocks and wipe those rocks on his rag and squeeze the moisture out of his handkerchief so that he may have something to drink. A mother on a life raft in the Pacific Ocean with her baby. And it rains. Or flying fish land in the life raft. She will drink the water from the bottom of that raft. She will eat because she is hungry. Because she wants to bring nurture to herself and to her child. Faith. Faith which grows weary. Faith which grows desperate at times. Faith which struggles. Faith which cries out to God. Comes. Comes as that man in the desert, as that mother on the life raft, to the Word of God and to the sacraments. Psalter 204, we were going to sing that this morning from Psalm 73. I groped in dark despair, tell in thy house of prayer, all was made plain. Ever, O God, with thee, all shall be well with me, held by thy hand. That's what we think of God's Word. That's what we think of the church. That's what we think of the preaching. That's what we think of sacraments. Not matter of fact. But as water and food to the thirsty. The preaching of the Word of God we call the chief means. The chief. It's the chief means because Christ has instituted in His church that the church must herald, must proclaim the Word of God. It must do that by one who has been sent. Sent by Christ through the church. Sent to proclaim that Word. That minister who has been sent by the church and ordained in his office must herald the Word of God. It is his calling to expound that Word of God, to study the Scriptures, to be filled with that Word of God, and to bring the Holy Scriptures, the Word of truth, the living and the abiding Word of God, the inspired Word of God exactly as we find it in the Holy Scriptures, and to proclaim it as the truth of the Word of God, and to say, "Thus saith the Lord." He must be sent, as I said. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 4 says, "No man taketh this honor to himself, but he that is called of God." We look for pastors who arise out of the soul of the church, arise right out of the church. We look for your sons, mother. We look for those children, those boys who have been instructed, those who have been given the gift of the ministry, men who love God, love His Word, love the Savior, bow to the authority of Scripture, pastors who will be under the rule of godly elders who will preach the Word. The Scriptures say that when that happens, then that preaching is the means whereby Christ is causing His voice to be heard. His voice to be heard unto salvation. "My sheep hear My voice." We hear Him say, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And so the Catechism says that faith is worked by the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the Word, and it is confirmed by the sacraments. The sacraments follow the Word. The Catechism says these sacraments are ordained of God, baptism and Lord's Supper, as appointed for this end, that they may more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel. That God has granted to me the remission of sins and life everlasting. The sacraments, according to Scripture, are visible signs of an invisible grace. Water seen on the head of the baptized, the bread and the wine broken and eaten, these are visible things. But these visible things seal to us the promise of the gospel. They are conveyors of an invisible grace. So we may say that the preaching is directed to our ear and it works faith. The sacraments are directed to the eye of faith and confirms faith. The sacraments say concerning the preaching, "All that you have heard in that preaching is true. It is true. And it is true for you." The difference between the preaching and the sacraments is that the one, says the Catechism, works faith. The other confirms faith. Sacraments are not first. We do not go first into the sacraments. We don't believe that the sacraments have some superstitious power. No, we believe that preaching is the means whereby faith is worked within us. The sacraments confirm. The sacraments are God's oath to what is heard in the preaching. But then we believe there's a similarity, there's a union between the preaching and the sacraments. And that union is that both of them seal to us the promise of the gospel. Both, says the Catechism, and the Catechism is that great desire to get this across. The Catechism, in a sense, repeats itself. It gives the answer in the question, and then it answers the question. It says, both direct our faith to the sacrifice of Christ as to the only ground of our salvation. In other words, the preaching and the sacraments bring to us the cross of Jesus Christ. What then is our calling? The calling is to come under the means of grace. The calling is to you who are weary and are heavy laden, who are struggling and tempted, who are thirsty, to you who know yourself as a sinner, come. And your faith will be nurtured. We ask the question, but cannot God work faith any way that He wants? Aren't we limiting God by saying that He does it this way through preaching, through the sacraments, through the Word, through prayer? Beloved, the question is not what can God do, but the question is what is God pleased to do? What has He revealed in His Word that He will do? God, this summer, is able, He can, bring your SUV or your minivan, pulling the trailer. You're going across country, we'll say. You're going to go through Arizona and New Mexico, through desert. 150 miles of desert. God can bring your SUV, wife and children, and trailer across that desert. Your gauge, however, as you head into the desert, you see a sign, no gasoline for 150 miles, and your gauge is on empty. And your cell phone is dead, and it's 110 outside, and your wife and your kids have been in the car for 10 hours. God can bring you across that desert. He doesn't even need a road. God can do that. But you better stop for gas. You better charge the cell phone. God will bring you through. But He is a God of means. Don't tempt Him. Don't say, but I don't need that. I can do without that. I don't need the church. I don't need to pray. I don't need the Bible. I don't need the sacrament. Don't say that. Don't tempt God. We have no source of strength but in God. We need the Word. We need the confirmation of the sacraments. Confess your faith. The Lord wants you to do that. The Lord wants you, not only in the baptism, but He also wants to strengthen your faith. He wants you at the Lord's table. Come. But then someone will say, but the church can't save you. Well, we have never said that the church saves us. Jesus Christ saves us. But the Bible makes very plain that the saved are in the church. Jesus Christ saves you. He saves you through the means of grace in the church. Don't neglect those means. Don't be loose in your church attendance. Don't be loose in your church attendance in summer months. Don't become loose in your church attendance at any stage of your life, ever. Don't let your Bible be closed on your nightstand and unopened. Don't let the ear of God not hear your daily prayers. But come to Him. Use the means, for the motivation is from within. I need that. I need the Word of God. I need His grace. I need God to give me those nutrients. I want to grow. I want to grow in fellowship with Him. I want to be strong. I want to be vibrant. I want to walk with Him. I want to have communion with Him. I need to hear, and I need to see one thing. I need to see this all the time. And I need every means to receive this one thing. What one thing? I need to know that the one sacrifice of Jesus on the cross is for me. Then I'm strong. God bless His word to us tonight. Amen. We thank Thee, Father, for the means of grace, the means whereby faith is strengthened. Give to us diligence and a true love for these means. In Jesus' name, amen.